Let's open up this morning's study hour in the blue hymnal, number one, Oh, Worship the King, number one. If you could please stand.
Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distill in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Good morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians this morning, picking up where we left off at the beginning of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Most of you probably have heard that Todd Neibert is in the hospital, has pneumonia, and I want us to pray for him this morning. So they have him on antibiotics, and as you know, he's had that esophageal cancer, and I guess some of the acid reflux that he has all the time has migrated into his lungs, and that's probably the cause of his pneumonia. So we want to pray for him. So let's do. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that once again You've brought us here to this place. We can join our hearts together in worship. We confess to You, Lord, our sinfulness and our dependence upon Your mercy and Your grace. Oh, how we hope that You'd be pleased now to send Your Holy Spirit in power, that You would enable me to speak. Pray, Lord, that You would enable us to hear. We pray most importantly that You would speak to our hearts and reveal to us Your own glory, and cause us to be brought by Your Spirit into a spirit of worship. We do thank You for our brother Todd and for Lynn. And Lord, we pray for the medical professionals that are ministering to him. We ask that You would use them as instruments of healing. We pray, Lord, that You would give him complete recovery and that You would comfort and encourage the hearts of our brethren in Lexington during this time of trial. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In case somebody asks you, our website is down this morning, but it's fixed. We're just waiting for our web hoster to get it back up, and it should be done sometime today. So nobody's watching now, but if somebody was to contact you, tell them to log on later on today, and it should be up and going. Okay? This entire chapter 11 deals with the order of worship. The order of worship. And I was just thinking about how important it is for us to be reminded as to why we are here. People have lots of different reasons for going to church. Either they go for social interaction, or they go because of keeping peace in their home, or they go because they're trying to earn points with God, or they go because it's always been the thing you do on Sunday. They go out of habit. It for us to be able to, I think, understand this passage, we need to ask ourselves, why are we here? Why are we here? And the church at Corinth had lost sight of why they were gathering, and the Lord is now rebuking and instructing them, and I pray that He would do that for each of us, causing us to reevaluate our reason for being here. The church is the bride of Christ. This passage of Scripture cannot be understood apart from the spiritual relationship that the bride has with her husband. We have come together to meet with our husband and to worship Him and to glorify Him, to exalt Him, to lift Him up. That's our objective. That's our hope. That's our purpose for gathering together. The Lord seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we want to be always faithful to the revealed truth of God's Word and always dependent upon His Holy Spirit to give us spiritual eyes to see Christ, spiritual ears to hear from Christ. There was an issue in the church at Corinth. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, when he was talking about the husband and wife relationship, he said, "I speak concerning a great mystery relating to Christ and His church." And so, men by nature are incurably works-oriented. Unless the Lord gives us spiritual eyes, we're going to take the things of Scripture and make a work out of it. That certainly has been done historically with this passage of Scripture. I can remember in my lifetime where a woman did not enter into a place of public worship without a hat on. Church as a child looked like the Kentucky Derby. I mean, it was a competition among the women to see who could wear the fanciest hat, and it was just a show in the flesh. And then I can remember another experience. Bert and I had this experience in Ukraine, where all the women had to have their heads covered during public worship. And I can remember a woman came through the door, auditorium about this size. She came through the door, and she made about three steps into the auditorium before she got her doily over her head. And her husband publicly humiliated her for not having her head covered when she came into the church. So many abuses. And taken from Scripture. This is the passage of Scripture that these sort of things came from. And they come as a result of people not understanding the spiritual union that Christ has with His church and the reason for which we're here. And the reason for that is because they don't have spiritual eyes. They're just interpreting everything in light of what can be seen physically. And so, with that as an introduction, let's look at this first verses of Scripture. Now, as you know, the chapter divisions were added much later, and sometimes they're not probably at the best place. Verse 1 of chapter 11 really goes with chapter 10. It's sort of the conclusion of everything that has been said in chapter 10. Paul's admonishing the church to follow after him and the counsel that he gives as he follows after Christ. And so that's sort of the concluding comment from the previous chapter. Verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now he's talking about public worship. He's talking about baptism. He's talking about the Lord's table. He's talking about public prayer. He's talking about public worship. He's talking about preaching and the order that needs to be maintained when you come together. They had lost sight of that because they lost sight of the reason for which they were there, to worship Christ and to seek Him. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." The head of every man. Now, that word "man" is not used in the sense of describing the gender of a male. It's talking about every man, every person. The head of every person is Christ. And in order for us to understand this whole passage of Scripture, that's where it begins. My head is Christ. Your head is Christ. We are members of His body and all different parts of the body, but we have one head, and that head controls the body, just like your head controls your body. And your hand might not know it when you stub your toe, but your head knows it. And we're different parts of the body. We may not know the hurts and needs of other members of the body, but your head knows it. He knows every need that every part of His body has. And He supplies to every part of the body the nourishment, the care that part of the body needs. So this is the beginning of understanding that this is Christ and His church. This is the body of Christ. "And the head of the woman is the man." Now, that's true. I know this is not politically correct language. This is not acceptable in our society. Women recoil at this idea, but it's biblically accurate. It's the Word of God. It's Scripture. And it's taken from the fact that the head of the church is Christ. And this is not license for a man to abuse his wife and abuse the authority that he has in any way. It's a burden of responsibility that the man has for his wife. Just as Christ bears the responsibility for His bride. Now let me ask you this, men. What do you need from Christ? What do you need from Christ? You need security. You need safety. You need assurance. You need love. Isn't that what you depend upon Christ for? That's what your wife needs from you. It's just that simple. She needs to know that she's cared for, that she's provided for, she feels safe and secure and loved by her husband. And she will follow and submit to the leadership of a man that cares for her like that. So, he says, every man, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, in no way is the very first heresy that came into the church was called Arianism, and it came up out of Alexandria, Egypt, in the early days of the church after the death of the apostles, and it declared that Christ was created by God, that there was in order to preserve the unity of God. This guy by the name of Arian brought out the it was a big problem in the early days, he would have used a verse like this to say the head of Christ is God. God created His Son. He's the only begotten. That is the farthest thing from the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the attributes of God are bound up in Christ. And all that we're ever going to know about God, we're going to discover in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. He's the second way. Norm mentioned Wednesday night when he was preaching that there's things we don't understand. We don't understand anything we believe. We don't. Tell me something that you believe about God that you fully understand. We have glimpses of truth and light, and what we know is true, but to understand it fully, we don't. But I just want to make clear that when the Scripture says that the head of Christ is God, He's talking about His humanity. He's talking about the dependence that the Lord Jesus Christ had on His Father in His earthly ministry. Completely dependent upon the Father. Now, in the next verse, when it talks about praying and prophesying, it's not talking about just the act of praying and prophesying. It's using that to describe public worship. So right now we are praying and prophesying. To prophesy is not to foretell some future event. It's to foretell the meaning of Scripture. And so right now I'm prophesying. And I hope that you are praying right now in your heart, asking the Lord to speak truth to your heart. So He's talking. This is all about public worship and the order that God has given to His bride for the functioning of the body in public worship. Now, before we go any further, let me take you to verse 15. But if any woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, the man is instructed not to cover his head in public worship. The woman is instructed to have a covering on her head. And here it says that her hair is her covering. And that's sufficient for me. The glory. And it's a sign of submission. Christ doesn't cover His head. He doesn't present Himself with a covering. He reveals His glory to His church. And the bride, being a type of the wife here, is always like those. You remember the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 that were, these were the angelic host that were the angels of angels hovering over the throne of Christ. And what were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. They were worshiping the Lord. and with two wings they did cover their face, and two wings they covered their eye, their feet, confessing their creatureness before the Creator and their unworthiness to look upon Him. And that's the picture here. The woman is to have a spirit of humility, and that's for all the church, isn't it? It's for all the church. So, the next verse I want you to see also, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I would say that if a woman feels like from this passage of Scripture that she has a mandate from God to cover her head, I'm not going to fight with her over that. We're not going to make a contentious argument over it. Would make a statement if it be careful that you don't make a work out of it. Because that's what's happened historically, isn't it? Women have made a work out of covering their head. But we're not going to be contentious over a non-essential as to whether or not a woman wears a covering on her head or not. I don't think that's what this scripture is teaching, that your hair is a symbol of that humility and that covering before the Lord. All right, go back with me to verse 3. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So all he's saying is that men, you come into public worship, you're a type of Christ in his relationship with his church, and it would not be appropriate for men to wear a covering in public worship. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, and that is even all one as if she were shaven. So the temple prostitutes in Corinth would have had their head shaved to identify them for that. And what the Lord's saying here is that if a woman doesn't have her head covered, if we don't show submission and humility before our husband in public worship, then we would be like a prostitute who had her head shaved, and we've lost sight of why we're here to worship our Lord. You see, the spiritual meaning of this is what has to be. You see how easy it is for men who don't have eyes to see the gospel could make a work out of this, and they have. This has been so abused over the years. Verse 6, for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Again, verse 15, ladies, your head is your covering. And really the point of this is the humility and the submission that the bride of Christ has to her husband. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The bride of Christ is to his glory. And I mentioned a moment ago about what wives need in a relationship. They need security. They need safety. They need love. They need to feel safe in that union. And what a man needs is respect. He needs respect. And I would encourage you ladies to find something that you can respect your husband for, and show him every deference of respect that you can, and you will find that he will live up to that expectation. We're just that way, aren't we? The strength of sin is the law. If a man puts his wife under the law, you will submit to me. All he's going to do is engender rebellion in her heart. And if a woman doesn't submit to her husband, she's going to add to him being less responsible and less likely to show respectable ways in his life. You know, that's true in our relationship with Christ, isn't it? What is it that makes you respect Christ more? What is it that makes you honor Him more and worship Him and love Him more? It's when He communicates to you His accomplished work of salvation, isn't it? When He shows you His grace, when He says to you, "It's okay, I've got this. I've paid for your sins. I'm all your righteousness before God." When you hear the gospel of God's free grace in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what causes you to look up to Him and honor Him, isn't it? The same thing's true in a relationship between a husband and his wife. And I hope the Lord will grow every one of us in our marriages, in our relationship with one another, always causing us to see Christ and His bride as the model for the way we ought to treat one another in this world. This all has to do with order. That's what this whole chapter is about. Order in your home, order in the church, order in society, but, you know, particularly in public worship and in the home of believers. The Lord has given this as a pattern for giving order and mutual respect in the church and in the home. Verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Christ didn't come about because of us. We came as a result of Him. And where was the bride taken from? Where was Eve taken from? She wasn't taken from a bone in his foot to be crushed by him. She wasn't taken from a bone in his neck to control the head. She was taken from a rib, the closest to his heart. And the bride came from the husband. And so it is with the church. The church came out of Christ from a rib closest to his heart. This is what binds us together, isn't it? It's the love of Christ that constraineth us in our marriages, in our relationship at the church, in our relationship with Him. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. Verse 9, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." The church is here Eve was made to give Adam a help meet suitable for him. And in no way is this denying the integrity or the value of the woman at all. It's just giving us the understanding of the way the Lord designed it. And it works best that way. It works best that way. Ladies, you will have a husband that will give you more of a sense of safety and security and love if you'll respect him. You will. He'll measure up to that. I've shared this with you before. You know this is true. We each see ourselves in light of what the most significant person in our lives says about us. That's just true. Children are going to have a self-image of whatever their parents tell them they are. You tell a child that he's stupid, he's going to be stupid. Whatever you tell them is what they're going to, is what, isn't that true? Now, the question that we all have to ask ourselves is two questions. Number one, who's the most significant person in your life? And number two, what does he think of you? Now, if you're a child of God, you've got to answer that first question with Christ is the most significant person in my life. And then the second question is, what does he think of you? And if you ever get a hold of that, oh, you'll be delivered from a lot of things that are bothering you about yourself right now. Well, that translates into our relationships in our homes as well. Your husband will measure up to a man that will be more respectable if you'll show him respect. And it goes both ways, doesn't it? All right. For this cause, verse 10, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, I confess to you, I don't know what that means. I've got some idea. I've read a lot of commentaries on it. What is he referring to? He's talking about having the head covered and the hair is a covering. There's lots of different opinions as to what he's meaning by the reference to angels. Angels are present here with us when we gather together in worship. We know that. We're not going to try to delve into that. It's a mystery. But I think the best understanding that I have of this is to see this angel as, and the word angel is a messenger. And as you know, in the book of Revelation, the pastors are referred to as angels. They're messengers of God. I think what he's referring, and I've seen this, I've seen disorder in a church. Trust me on this. I've seen it. Disorder comes in a church when a woman or a group of women try to take control of that church. And it makes the role of the pastor impossible. Impossible. And so he's talking about the women understanding their role in the home and in the church for the sake of giving order and authority to the men and to the pastor, being the angel here. For as the woman is of the man, even so, verse 12. I'm sorry, we've missed verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So he's not, you know, he just said that the woman came out of the man and the woman was made for the man. But now the Lord is making sure that we don't abuse that by saying, well, the man's more important than the woman. Men, where are you going to be without your mama? Okay, you're not going to be here. The woman is from the man is from the woman, and the woman from the, so we're completely codependent in this male female relationship, aren't we? And that's all the Lord's saying here. This is not to be interpreted as one gender being more important than the other. It's to be understood as what God has designed for order in the home and in the church for there to be order. Okay? Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. All things are of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Judge for yourself. Judge this in your own heart. Is it comely for us to have a non-submissive attitude towards the Lord as His bride? Is that comely? Pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, is that comely? No, it's not. It's ugly, isn't it? Humility is what's comely. And the same thing's true in the relationship between a man and his wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, ladies, if you want to look at those, the first five verses in 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks to this as well, as far as the woman's inward beauty versus her outward beauty. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, the rest of this chapter deals with the Lord's table that they were abusing. They were coming together to celebrate communion, the Lord's table, and they were fighting over food, and some of them were getting drunk, and the Lord shows how shameful their public worship was. And I hope that the Lord will always cause us to have a spirit of worship that will be submissive to our husband and will be mutually beneficial to one another in our public worship and in our homes. All right, let's take a break.